Funny how it works sometimes. Have all the confidence in the world, just all the confidence in the world that you need, and you feel pretty good, all of us in different situations. And then other times, you wonder where that confidence went, and you wonder why you feel a little bit inverted, a little unsteady and unstable, and you get a little paranoid. That's true for me anyway. I don't know if anybody else experiences that, but I'm sure I'm not alone. Sometimes I'm surprised about how nervous I get sometimes standing before these fine folks that I see. You know, not tonight specifically, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes, you know, it could depend on how much sleep you got, or, you know, what's going on in your life, or what you did eat, and all that kind of stuff. And it's funny, paranoia is sort of the point. This word paranoia, it's not a biblical word, but it certainly is found in Scripture, or at least the concept of being afraid. That's what paranoia is. It's a fear. And paranoia is a little bit more of an extreme version of fear. It's a fear that moves you into a manic place where you're making rash decisions and decisions that aren't that helpful. And so paranoia is even worse than fear in some ways, but it's sort of in the same ballpark. Another word for fear we might know is anxiety. And we cast our anxieties, our fears at the Lord Jesus Christ, or at his feet. And he takes care of those things because he cares for us. But paranoia, fear, is a real part of our existence. It's something we all have to deal with. Doesn't matter if you're a pauper or a king. I think, is pauper the right word for a poor person? Yeah, that's what I thought. I wasn't sure when I said it. But we're going to read about a king, David specifically. Now, he's young and he's been anointed as king. He's next in waiting. But he's not king yet. He's actually a king on the run. That's the name of the title tonight, in case you ever wonder what they are. I come up with them and I never mention them. But anyway, he's the king on the run. Doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Good to be king, or so they say. But David, not so much. And he's just a young man. It's only been maybe 3 or 4 years since, you know, he started this process. He's still a young man, maybe in his early 20s. And he's learning how to be a young man or a man. He's learning how to be a king. And his experiences are fraught with peril and paranoia. Unfortunately, sometimes they get the best of us. Paranoia does. And there's been times in my life when I've experienced that, and it got a little overwhelming. The fear got a little bit too much, and I looked back and I was sort of surprised by how unsettled I was and how afraid I got. And you kind of learn from those moments. And what do we want to do as Christians? We want to learn to trust God and not to be afraid. That's one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples many times. And God mentioned it many times to his servants in the Old Testament, whether it was Joshua or Moses, don't be afraid, you're going to be fine. And so Jesus did the same thing. Fear not, don't be afraid. Oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? And so different times in the New Testament and the Old, we see God encouraging his people. Don't be afraid. And I'll tell you, that's a liberating truth. When we can get a hold of that, no matter what's going on, you hear me say this all the time, and I don't know, it's just sort of the what goes on in my head. I feel like a lot of times people need to be reminded. I know I do, that it's okay. We're fine. We're going to be okay. In the end of all of things, as believers, we're going to be just fine. And no matter how bad it gets, it's going to get much better, much, much better. And so paranoia is a part of life, fear. And sometimes we're on the run. Sometimes we're running from things that we're afraid of. Sometimes we're running from the enemy. Sometimes we're running and we don't know why. We're just running. And life sometimes presents us with challenges and we find ourselves a little unsettled, a little afraid, a little fearful. David is no different than the rest of us. And I'm so thankful. Are you thankful that when you read the Bible, God doesn't give us perfect people? Be like David. If David was a perfect man and we read about his life and he never did anything wrong, and this is what we had to measure up to, I'd be like, never mind. Just get me an Archie comic book. I'll do that because I can measure up to a Jughead, but not a David. But that's not the standard. We're not called to, you know, to be perfect. David was a godly man. He was a God-fearing man, but he wasn't a perfect man. And there's evidence of that in the Scriptures. A gal by the name of Bathsheba, that comes to mind. Remember, he's not a perfect man. And so David also had to wrestle with the same things you and I have to wrestle with. And I don't know, but that encourages me. I was like, oh, good, okay, David wasn't perfect. He didn't have everything. All his ducks weren't in a row all the time. Sometimes he dealt with the same problems we deal with. So we look at his life and we take some comfort in knowing that he's just an average, ordinary person, an everyday person like the rest of us. But God can use him and God can use us and he can help us overcome our fears. The problem is sometimes we don't always make the best decisions. And it's the paranoia and the fear that sometimes can work against us. As we get into chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, we're going to quickly come to recognize that David has or is making some very poor decisions. And his paranoia, his fear at this point, remember the last time we got together last Sunday night, David and Jonathan had a little arrangement worked out. Saul was trying to kill me. David was sure and Jonathan wasn't so sure. They made this little arrangement, this little test. Jonathan talked to his father. His father was enraged, tried to even kill his own son, threw a javelin at him. He was so angry that David wasn't there to kill. And he had been trying and plotting and plotting and plotting, and he just can't get this young man. And so Saul is absolutely out of his mind, bloodthirsty to hunt David down. And Jonathan and David, they have a little conversation and they make vows, and David and Jonathan separate, and David's now on the run. The king is on the run. And there's another king hunting him down. And he is a young man who's still trying to figure out life and trusting God and all these things. And so he finds himself in some difficult situations. Let me pray, and then we're going to start here in verse 1. Father, thank you for each one that's here tonight, God, that they have taken the time, that your full Lord has taken the time to gather together once again in your house to say that we love you, we praise you, we want, Lord, just a little more time with you in the quietness of the sanctuary and of your presence, a little more time with believers and in your word before we rush into the week and take on the challenges before us. So, Father, just bless each and every one of us tonight. Bless those, Lord, that aren't able to be here but want to be as well. Draw them near yourself. And, Lord, teach us your word tonight. Help us to see the lessons that you have for each of us, that we would apply them. God, this is where we desire to be, that when we come to your word, when we come into your presence and read it and study it, Father, that we would allow it to change us, to be more like Christ, and, Father, to please you with what we do. We just ask, Father, for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 121, it says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabouts I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? David says to the priest, Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." So Ahimelech is the priest. He has come. These are a couple of different names that are used for this fella: Ahai and Abathar. He's related to Eli in some way. I don't want to misspeak. I'm not sure how, but he is in the same line as Eli was. I guess it would likely his grandson. And we remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, when God told Samuel that the house of Eli was going to come to an end. Well, part of that prophecy is about to unfold for the house of Eli through Ahimelech in a very traumatic way in the next chapter. Anyway, that's just by the way. The land of Nob, or as it mentions here, the city of Nob, then David came to Nob, the city, it literally means the city of the priests. And so this is where Ahimelech is, and this is where David goes. Now, this was a great decision. I mentioned paranoia, and sometimes paranoia causes us to make rash decisions and bad decisions and poor judgment on all of that, and it's true. And I think there's some of that clearly in the text. But right off the bat, he remember last chapter, he went to Samuel. Good idea. He went to a godly man to get godly counsel. And now we see him and Jonathan have parted ways, and David ends up going to Nob to speak with the priest there. Now, the circumstances aren't good, but at least David was off to a good start. He ends up in Nob, and he's at the place of worship, and he's discussing things with the priest, but unfortunately, he's not honest. And this is really where things go off the rails for David. His paranoia causes him to be deceitful. And he, I'm sure, is thinking in his mind, he's making good decisions, he's being careful, not to share too much, but unfortunately, in doing so, he actually makes things worse for himself and also for Ahimelech and the priest here in Nob. But here's what it says. He comes to Ahimelech in Nob, and Ahimelech says to him, "David, where's the rest of your entourage? Why are you alone?" It says that he was afraid Let me read it here. It says, Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? You see, this was an odd thing. David was the king's man, the king's armor bearer. You know, big deal. A position that not only was warranted some bodyguards, but David wasn't just wandering the countryside because of his position, or shouldn't have been. So this was an odd thing for the priest. It's like, what are you doing here? You shouldn't just be wandering around. You're the king's man. You're an important guy. You've killed a lot of the Philistines. You should not be just out wandering by yourself. It didn't make sense to the priest that David just show up in the way that he did. And so this was the first red flag, at least for Ahimelech. But he's just doing his job. He's being faithful. And here comes David. He takes David at his word. And there's some concern there. And I just jotted this down. A couple of things here quickly. Number one, the priest suspected David, but respected David. He suspected that something was up. And that's why he said, well, why are you alone? This doesn't make sense, David. But he respected David enough to allow David to give him a response. And then he just simply, okay, whatever David tells me is what I'm going to take as truth. And so he respected David. But there was some suspicion there on behalf of Ahimelech. He was curious as to why David was alone. There was something going on. David is protecting himself. He's in flight and fight. Yeah, fright. You could throw that in there too. Flight, fright, and fight mode. And so he's just trying to protect himself in his situation. When we find ourselves in a situation of fight or flight, when we're just all of a sudden being pressured by enemies or by a situation and we're about to maybe make some bad decisions, let me just share this with you. Don't panic. Pause, pray, and purpose to obey. Okay? I know that's a silly little acronym that it rhymes and all, but it helps. Don't panic. You see, David is beginning to panic. And as he is questioned by the priest and as things begin to sort of move forward, he continues in his panic to tell lies and to make decisions that actually make things worse for himself, or at least for Ahimelech and for the priest in Nob here. But again, the point is when we are faced with some opposition, a difficulty, instead of giving in to panic, pause, pray, and prepare to obey. Pause. A lot of times we make rash decisions because we don't take a moment to think. Just stop, wait a moment, let's take a minute to reason this out and not be too rash in our decisions. So we pause. While we have paused, that's a good time to do what? To pray. I'm going to take a moment here. I'm going to stop, collect my thoughts, take a breath, and next I'm going to talk to God. Good idea. We pause, we pray, and then third to that, what do? Well, we obey. We never cast aside God's commandments due to our situation. God, I usually don't lie, but in this situation, I'm going to have to. God doesn't say, yep, no, I see that here. That's fine. God would never say that. We still are expected to follow the word of God, to be obedient to God's commands. God is never going to overlook our sin. Now, there are times when I think of the midwives, right? They didn't want to kill the little babies. They disobeyed the government. They lied about it. Rahab's another example. They lied about their circumstances were difficult. God is very gracious and merciful, but he never justifies our sin. He never justifies lying. God never says, it's a good thing that you lied. He's like, we lie because of who we are, but God is gracious. Pause, pray, but also purpose to obey regardless of the consequences. This is the hardest part. Purposing to obey God, to follow God, to trust God, regardless of the consequences, is where we get some of the unsettled feelings, some of the paranoia comes in. We want to take control. I got to manage this myself. God, I trust you, but I think I'm going to look after this instead of just casting our cares upon him and saying, Lord, you deal with it. I'm just not even going to worry about it. I'm going to let you deal with this issue. It's so liberating when we can get to that place. And I'm not claiming to have done it or to be able to do it every time, but I do know what it feels like to say, Lord, I am checking out on this issue. I am not worrying about it. I'm not losing sleep on it. Here you go. You said I could trust you. You said, lean not unto mine own understanding, but lean on you. You said not to be afraid. You said don't be of little faith. So here you go. Here's my issue. It's a big deal. I can't fix it. I'm yours. Christ's blood was shed for me. You do what you want. What did Job say? If I die, I die. No, that's what Esther said. Job said, if he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Right? And that's the attitude that sometimes we have to have. You know what? God, you're in control, so you do what you want. It's not easy to do that, but to obey God is always the best idea. And so David demonstrates his obedience to God previous to this. He demonstrates his trust in God. Remember the giant, Goliath? I mean, he absolutely demonstrated faith in God. Said, yeah, you've just, you know, you're coming against God. God is going to give you to me. I'm not afraid of you. He delivered the bear, the lion. He'll deliver you, you uncircumcised Philistine. Bring it on. And he had absolute trust in God. But we don't always maintain that faithfulness and that trust and that faith. Sometimes we wane a little bit. And here he seems to be waning a little bit. The priest says, where's everybody else? Why are you alone? David doesn't pause. Doesn't pray, and he doesn't obey, he doesn't make a good decision here. Instead, he panics a little bit, and he begins to lie. Verse 2, and David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. Oh, I'm on a mission from the king. No, you're actually running for your life from the king. That's the truth. But he doesn't share that with Ahimelech. Now, David is a little paranoid. He doesn't know who to trust. Remember, he wasn't even sure about Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, if I've done anything wrong, why don't you just kill me? Don't hide it from me. You know, what's going on? So he's a little bit having a hard time trusting everyone around him, and for good reason. The king wants to kill him. Nonetheless, David makes a rash decision here, and he begins to tell a lie. And he says, look, the king's got me out on his business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. I can't tell you. Sorry, priest. Strict orders from the king to keep it to myself, so I can't tell you. And what have I commanded thee? And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. In other words, the king has appointed his servants, other men that I'm going to meet at some point in a certain place. I can't tell you. So that's all. That's my business. And David lies to the priest. And we might say, well, we can see he's afraid, he's paranoid, he's on the run. There's good reason. You know, he has to keep his business to himself. You know, we can justify. We can justify sometimes even our lies that we tell. And we might even say, well, who can blame him? But at the end of the day, what he said was not true. And I have it in my mind, and I've experienced that when we are honest, we never regret that. There might still be suffering. There might still be difficulty. But at least we don't have to regret the lies that were a part of it. But when we lie, that is also something that we regret when the difficulties eventually come, because our sin always finds us out eventually at some point. Well, David tells his lie. He says, well, I'm out on the king's business. I'm working for the king. I got some guys I got to meet. Verse 3, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. So he tells a lie about why he's there, and then immediately he asks for food because he's on the run. Remember, David is probably a little disheveled, probably tired, wore out. He's probably not dressed to the nines, you know. He's looking a little bit run down, which is another reason why Ahimelech asked him, what's going on? Why are you here? And where's everybody at? What's happening in your life, essentially? And David tells his lie. By the way, I just jotted this down, and I'll share it with you. Lying is one of those things. You remember the Family Circus? Anybody read the Family Circus comics years ago? They used to be in the Times of Transcript. And yeah, Family Circus, little kids. Remember that one little kid? Anytime there was like a broken lamp or somebody spilt the milk, dad would come in or mom and say, who did this? And then one of the little boys would say, not me did it. Not me. And the cartoon artist would draw this little extra character, another child. It was sort of a, you know, he was an extra child. And the name of the child was not me. You know, I don't know. Anyway, that's just what I remember. Not me did it. You know, David is essentially lying. He's saying, not me. I didn't do anything wrong here. There's a problem with lying when we don't take it serious. 3 things just quickly. Number 1, Exodus 20 tells us very clearly that God hates lying. Proverbs, several places in the book of Proverbs, God hates lying. He does not like it. Liars have their place in the lake of fire. He does not appreciate lying. It's not as if God ever says, nah, it's no big deal. I don't care if you lie. No, God says, I don't like it. Don't do it. Be honest. Tell the truth. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be honest. Well, what if nothing? Be honest. And that's God's attitude. And so, number 1, right off the bat, when it comes to lying, God doesn't like it. Number 2, You align yourself with Satan. I. When we choose to lie, John 8:44 tells us that Satan is the father of what? Lies. So I say, oh, I'm going to go over to my old father's house. and borrow some of his tactics. My other father's house, my new father's house is over here. It doesn't please him when I do that. And it's a matter of making a decision that's based on truth and not paranoia and fear. When I'm afraid and I'm paranoid and I don't feel like God is doing what he's supposed to, I run back to my old father's house and say, give me some of that stuff I used to use before. But when I pause and pray and obey and I remember, hold on a second. God delivered me from the giant, from the bear, from the lion. King Saul? What is that to God? He said, I'm the king. I'll just trust God and let him lead me through this. And so it's not easy to do that, but that's the truth of it. And whatever you and I are facing, we can pause, pray, and then just obey. Just follow Christ. And where the Lord leads us is where he wants us anyway. But when we lie, when we begin to make our own way forward into whatever situation, when we begin to fix it, we usually make it worse and we run further from God. Number three to that, by the way, is simply this. As I mentioned, Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out, whatever that sin is, including your lies. Ever been caught? Don't raise your hand. Ever been caught in a lie? Yeah. Doesn't feel good when you get caught bold-faced lying. And so your sin will find you out one way or another. And ultimately, eventually, every single one of us will stand before the Lord God. So it's important that we don't utilize the tools of our enemy. We don't utilize the old tactics of our old father. We leave that behind us. David ran from his enemy, Saul, but unfortunately he took some of his own tactics, the enemy's tactics, with him. Saul was a liar. Saul was a deceiver. Saul had a lot of issues, and David, unfortunately, was making some mistakes, and he starts to be dishonest. But he says, look, I'm hungry, by the way. I'm on the run, as you said, and I'm on the king's business, I should say, and I need some food. You got anything to eat here? Five loaves he asked for, or whatever you have. David is obviously hungry, and he's going to be hungry for a while. So he's not looking for just a sandwich. He wants a few loaves of bread so he can make a few sandwiches on the road. Verse 4, the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand. In other words, I got, there's no grilled cheeses going on in the kitchen here. But there is hallowed bread. This was the show bread, or the bread of presence. 12 loaves of bread that were baked hot and fresh every day that were set out in the temple, in the tabernacle, and it represented the hospitality and the grace and the love that God had for his people. As you came into the house of the Lord, you came into the presence of the Lord, you came in at his invitation to sit and to dine with him, and it was a picture of God's relationship, his love, his provision, and his hospitality for those that he loves. And so every day the priest would make this hallowed bread, and he said, all I have is that. I don't have any, you know, there's no bread in the cupboards, but I have the show bread, the bread of presence. Now, it was older bread, so it's now no longer going to be set before the Lord. And the priest heard what David asked, and he says, well, I do have this bread. He says, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So the young men he's referring to don't exist. Remember, David said, King Saul's got me on a secret mission. I can't tell you, but I got to meet some guys, and we need some food, essentially. And so now the priest he's believed, he's accepted what David has said. He said, okay, well, you need some food. Funny you didn't bring that with you when you left, but he didn't say that. But you can imagine he's thinking, likewise with the weapons. But he says, well, I mean, all we have is the hallowed bread. If your young men have at least kept themselves from women, if they're to some extent ceremoniously clean, then you can have that. Verse 5, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, or the bodies of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So yeah, no, we can eat that bread, that'll be fine, and the men have kept themselves clean, the men that didn't exist. And so that'll be great. Thank you for that. So it's interesting, by the way, Jesus Christ refers to this account in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. And let me just read something I jotted down from one of my commentators. Christ used this passage as an example when teaching the true meaning of Sabbath law, the priest's moral obligation to show compassion superseded the ceremonial regulations. That's what Christ taught in Matthew 12. Remember when they were eating the corn, and he references this passage. He says, remember when David went in and he was starving and the priest had a moral obligation to feed him? That was the right thing to do, Jesus was teaching in the New Testament. Well, this is that setting, that scene that Jesus was referring to. So, verse 6, the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. David, number one, panics, and in his panic, he lies. Tells this lie, and the priest, Ahimelech, believes it. At least he's acting as if he does. He seems to say, yep, I'm going to give this bread to you and your young men. So he's helping David at this point. He's doing a right thing on behalf of David. But the second thing that panic does for David, first thing is it causes David to lie, but it also causes David to be careless. He's not careful about how he's handling himself now. Do you ever find that when you get panicked, you're not being careful anymore? You start making more mistakes, you know, when you're panicking. I can remember being in a boat that was sinking. It wasn't a big boat. There was me and three other guys in it, though, and we were on a lake that was pretty chilly in May. And the boat plug had come out or what something happened to it, and the water was coming in. And it was coming in pretty quick. So instead of pausing and praying and trusting the Lord, you know, instead of keeping it together, all four guys in the boat start to panic. And we're all trying to figure out how to fix this, and we're leaning over this way, and the boat starts rocking, and all of a sudden, the boat went over a little too far, and one fellow went over the side of the boat, and then the boat really filled up with water. And by the end of that expedition, four of us were in the lake swimming to the shore trying to drag the boat over with us. Panic had set in, and really, we made it much worse. Sometimes that happens. David is panicking now, and he starts to make things worse. He's not being careful. As he is discussing what he is discussing with the priest, verse 7 says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there. You know, he's not paying attention to his surroundings. He's not being careful. And there was a servant of Saul's. Well, Saul does not like David. Saul is looking for David. And there just happens to be someone who was loyal to the king in this house, temple, tabernacle. And his name is Doeg. Verse 7, it says that a servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. In other words, he was fulfilling some kind of vow, participating or finishing off some ceremonial cleansing that he was a part of. He was there before the Lord or being detained before the Lord to finish his ceremonial vows or cleansing, whatever it was that he was there, whatever reason that he was there. But David was being a little careless. He was speaking without paying attention to his surroundings, because clearly Doeg hears the conversation. He recognizes that this is Saul's guy, his armor bearer, the young man David, and that information is going to be useful to Doeg, but unfortunate for David and for the priest. Verse 7, it says, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest among the herdsmen that belong to Saul. Remember I said, Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out? Doeg is David's sin about to find him out, because he's going to go and tattle on David to Saul. By the way, it says the chiefest of the herdmen. Chiefest sometimes means he's the boss. But it also sometimes carries with it the idea in regards to his temperament, being bullish and brutish and mean-spirited. He's the alpha boy, and not necessarily in a good way. So Doeg clearly capitalizes on the situation. We'll get to it in the next chapter. And he takes advantage of the information that he's learned, and he takes it right to Saul. And Saul shows up in Nob. It's not good when he does. That's the next chapter, and you can read ahead to find out how all that unfolds. But it's a pretty terrible event. And David's panic and David's fear and being a little rash and lying participates or helps sort of move this situation into a very difficult place. Doeg is there. David is not being careful. He's panicking, and because of his panic, he's making mistakes. Different examples in the Bible of when this happened. Peter got a little panicked. Here comes the entourage. They're going to get Jesus. Peter pulls out his sword. He starts swinging it. Boom, cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus is like, Peter, put your sword away. What are you doing? Puts the ear back on. Like, come on, stop that. You know, Peter got a little panicked. Elijah got a little panicked, ran from Jezebel. I thought about Samson, got a little panicked. He didn't want to lose his love, his girlfriend. And so he tells his secrets about his hair. So sometimes that happens. Jonah got a little panicked, didn't want to serve the Lord, didn't want to obey God, didn't want Nineveh to have God's mercy, so he ran the opposite direction. He made a very bad decision. Sometimes panic causes us to make rash decisions that we have to pay for. Pause, pray, and then obey. And this is sort of the formula to help stave off some of that panic. Trust the Lord and let the Lord lead us. Well, Doeg is there. Verse 8, David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? Hey, by the way, thanks for the bread. Do you got any weapons? No. Ahimelech has got to be suspicious at this point. You didn't bring any weapons with you? What do you mean? You're the armor bearer to the king. Very important guy. You've been out there wiping out the Philistines, collecting, you know, what he was collecting. I'll spare us the details. And now you're out here and you're all by yourself and you don't even have a sword. You don't have any weapons. You don't have no men with you. What is going on? But this is what happens. David says, look, you got any weapons? And here's what he says. Let me read verse 8. David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? It's like somebody came into the church and said, listen, I need an AK-47. You guys got any guns around here? It's like, you come to a bad place to find that stuff. For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me. And David realizes as he's speaking that this doesn't make sense for me to not have any weapons. So I've got to lie. And so he adds here at the end of verse 8, because the king's business required haste. You know, I was in such a hurry that I didn't have time to grab my sword when I left. And so do you happen to have a spear maybe or a sword around here that I could borrow? Now, it's again, David's a young man. He's panicking and he's making these rash decisions and he's lying and he's adding to these lies and he's trying to help himself out. And he doesn't realize that he's making things worse, if not for himself, certainly for Ahimelech and the priests that are there. So he says, you got any swords? You got any weapons? I couldn't bring mine with me. Verse 9, and the priest said to the the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, interesting that it was, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. For there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. So he asked the priest, are there any weapons here? And the priest said, well, there's the sword that you got from Goliath when you killed him. It's back there by the ephod in a cloth. Do you want that? And David says, yeah, that's a nice sword. I'll take that. So David now gets this sword. He heads out, and we end up in verse 10. Last 2 points, and then we're done. 5 minutes. It says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. So he's still afraid. He's still working from paranoia and not from trust. Remember, he ran towards the giant. But now he's running from King Saul, whom God has rejected. And it doesn't add up. And sometimes this is where we find ourselves. And sometimes we have to stop, we have to pause, we have to pray, we have to obey, we have to remember, listen, God protected me before. I got to calm myself down here and stop running and stop being paranoid and stop lying and stop making rash decisions. And just trust the Lord. It might not get comfortable or it might not be any easier, but we'll certainly be safer in God's will. He runs to a place called Gath. You might recognize that name. Gath was where Goliath was from. And you would wonder, why in the world would you run there? King Achish is not your friend, and certainly those that were in league with him and Goliath aren't going to be happy that you've arrived. I jotted down that David's panic caused him to run the wrong way. And he runs into the hands of his enemies. And we can see that quite clearly. If just for fun, I'm going to share this. If you read Psalm chapter 56, and also Psalm chapter 34 especially, Psalm chapter 56 is a psalm that David wrote in relation to an arrest, the arrest that happened when he went to Achish, the king. So as he ends up here in Gath, of course, they recognize him. We'll read it here in a second. This is David. This is Saul's guy. What's he doing here? We're Philistines. He hates us. We don't know what's going on. And so he ends up writing in Psalm 56 about that experience. And then in Psalm 34, he also writes about how he was delivered from being in that place. So he spits on himself and he scribbles on the wall. We'll read that here in a second. And eventually he is delivered, he's set free. But Psalm 34 describes that that event. So anyway, just for fun, if you want to read Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, you'll get a little bit of filler information about David's experience in Achish. But here's what happens. He runs to the king in Gath, not Achish, but Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So they recognize that this is an important guy. This is David, next in line. What is he doing here? Why is he amongst us? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid. David realizes, well, they know who I am here. He's starting to figure out that, you know, fame is not a great thing. And people are starting to know who David is. And so he's a little bit concerned. He's already there in fear. He's paranoid. Now he hears what they're saying about him, and he's afraid of the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them. And he feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. The strange thing to do. But what David was doing was he was pretending to be crazy. He was pretending to be not in his right mind. It was his way of getting out of the situation that he put himself into. So he starts acting strange, peculiar, and he starts scribbling on the walls and probably muttering to himself, and he lets spit. By the way, in this culture, you know, your beard was your mane. And it was not a normal thing for a man to just allow his beard to be rough and gruff and dirty. It was oiled and it was groomed and it was kept nice. That was your prominence. And in this situation, David is spitting on his own beard. He's drooling on himself. He's scribbling on the walls. And he does a good job. They are convinced, verse 14, "Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see, the man is mad. This guy's not no king material. He's nuts. Get him out of here. He's mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Get him out of here. I'm not afraid of this guy. He's no threat to us. He's clearly out of his mind. Then said Achish unto his servants, Get him out of here. Why have ye brought him unto me? Verse 15, Have I need of a madman that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And the fifth or the last point, maybe it's the sixth, David panics. And in his panic state, he embarrasses himself. Now, this actually worked in his favor, and he does escape, and he gives God praise and glory, again, Psalm 34, for getting out of this situation. But he put himself in this situation because of his fear, because of his panic, because of the lies that he had been told, and he's running from Saul, but he's not running to God as he had before. His trust has been misplaced, and he's experienced these different things that panic provoked him to do, lying, being rash and not being careful with his decisions, running away from help and running into the enemy's camp, running in the wrong direction. Sometimes when we panic, we run the wrong way, away from God, away from help. And he runs into Gath, literally to the domain of his enemy. And then finally, his panic leaves him embarrassed. People are looking at him saying, "This guy's what is he's something wrong with him. Get him out of here. This guy's crazy. He's out of his mind. Look at him. It's disgusting." Not a nice place to be for this young man. But all of those experiences he writes about in those Psalms, and he learns from them. As we close tonight, what's the point? The point is, instead of panic, pause, pray, and obey. And it's a much safer place to be than saying, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but you don't seem to be helping, so I got to fix this, and I'm going to run for my life, and I'm going to tell this lie because this is going to get me out of the situation. And I got to tell another lie because I need this as well, and I'm going to run my own direction. Now I'm in the enemy's camp, and things are getting worse, and I'm doing things I wouldn't normally do," and he just finds himself in worse places, step after step after step. Panic is not our friend, but it's not necessarily something we have to yield to. Instead, we can yield to the Lord and trust in Him. Anyway, just a few thoughts tonight as we're done in regards to David, king on the run. Next week, we'll, Lord willing, get into the next chapter and see the results of David's lies and the death that he brings to Nob, to the priest there, and the grief that he causes not only himself, but at least one fellow that escaped the assault. Father, thank you again for your word. And as we read through these passages, Lord, we're just trying to sense your leading, your heart for us. And we can clearly see that David's decision-making here, the lies that he was telling, the panic, the fear that he was giving into made things worse for him. We know that, Lord, also in your word, many different places, you tell us not to be afraid, not to fear, to trust in you, to lean on your understanding and wisdom and not our own, and that you will and do deliver us. Father, sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we run out of fear and panic, and Lord, we have a hard time collecting ourselves. But teach us, Father, to pause in the midst of the things that come upon us suddenly and scare us, to pray, to seek your help, your leading on those issues, not to look to use the tactics of the enemy, deception or lies or revenge or anything that, Lord, would be not pleasing to you, but instead to be honest and to trust you, to obey you. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to just to apply these principles. There are times in our lives when we get a little panicked. And Father, we're sometimes tempted to behave in the ways that David did. And so, Father, we just pray, help us instead to pause, to trust you, to pray, to leave it with you, and to obey, to follow your leading. Thank you for the day, Lord. Thank you for this group tonight. We ask your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.